Well, good morning. We're back to our Sunday again, but we had a wonderful week this past week at Revival. I'm glad that many of us were there, and if you weren't there, well, you missed out a little bit. It's a blessing to be there. So we got to watch Juliana come to salvation. That was awesome. What a mighty work. We rejoice in that. And just many hearts just going to the altar and getting right with the Lord and getting our hearts back where they need to be. And that's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen. That's what continually needs to happen in our lives daily. And it's so easy to fall back into our sin and the way we want to live. But we just pray that God would keep us where we need to go and keep our paths clear and let those things that grab a hold of us just be put out, gone. And but this morning, I had a message on my heart, and Pastor Tim asked me to preach Friday, and I was very willing to do that. He needs that rest in this time. So I just didn't know where to go. I had a sermon that was already prepared. I preached this sermon at Clariman Baptist Church, and I titled it Standing on the Promises of God. Well, that's a hymnal, if you don't know that hymnal. But we got to sing that song at Revival. It was one of the songs being sung, so you got to hear it there. But I just thought this sermon would be perfect with what we just came out of, with coming out of Revival and just still wanting our hearts to be on fire for Him and just still wanting to get right with Him and where we need to be. And so I thought this sermon was great. It was on my heart, and I feel like the Lord was wanting me to preach this one again. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And again, I titled it Standing on the Promises of God. And when I think of a promise, I just like to think of definitions. I always like to go to the definition of a word, and to really get the depth of what that word means. And promises nowadays don't really mean a whole lot. I do think back in the day when I was younger, we used to do a pinky promise. We'd lock pinkies. You know, I did this with my cousins and my friends. We'd lock pinkies, and we'd promise to each other that we wouldn't do something or, you know, whatever. We didn't want to go against our word. Well, much of those pinky promises got broken. They didn't mean much. But when I think of a promise, I think of a declaration or a pledge, and that's the definition, a declaration or a pledge to do or not to do something. So when I think of a declaration, my heart immediately went to the Declaration of Independence in this own nation. Well, the Declaration of Independence is quite important, is it not? I mean, that's quite an important thing in this nation. Without that, we declared independence from the British. We were saying, we're going to be our own nation, leave us alone, we're going to do our own things, we're going to become our own nation, and we're going to fight for that independence, if it so be that. So when they make that declaration, when they made the Declaration of Independence, they meant that. It wasn't just a joke. It wasn't something they wrote down and said, well, we might keep that word. You know, it might be important. No, it was important. It was a declaration. They were saying to the British, we're declaring our independence, and to all the other nations, we're going to be our own nation. And we're going to do what we so please to do. And so that was a declaration. I thought about the Declaration of Independence. When I think of a pledge, I think of the Pledge of Allegiance. We had to say that every morning when we was in school, and I believe they still do that. So when I think of that, I think of the Pledge of Allegiance. What's so important about that? Well, you're pledging to the flag of this nation. You're standing in allegiance to this nation, and you mean those words when you say that. Now, much of that, when I was in school, we just, you know, we'd go up there and we'd put our hand on our heart, and we would say it, just not really meaning it, because we're tired, we don't want to be at school, whatever. But in reality, when we pledge allegiance to this flag, that should mean something to us. We want to stand for this country. We want to stand for the nation. We want to stand for our freedom. And we have that. So a pledge and a declaration is something important. That's what a promise is. It is something important. It is not just something you blow off and you say, but you don't keep the word. And as a Christian, a promise should mean something to us. And again, I think of this world, it doesn't mean much to them. You know, I think of marriage. Many marriages are broken. You know, they promise one another that they're going to love one another, and no matter what they go through, they're going to love one another, and they're going to be there for their spouse. And they just say these vows, and they say all these things, but they don't really mean nothing to them. Many of them end in divorce. They didn't mean that. They didn't care when something got hard or when something changed. It didn't mean nothing to them. They forgot about that promise they made to their spouse. Doesn't mean much. I think of politicians. We just had an election. One side, they just said whatever needed to be said. They just wanted the votes. They didn't really care. What they said is what they just wanted to say so they could itch the ears of the people, but they weren't going to uphold those promises. They weren't going to uphold those things. Many politicians don't. They say things so they can get the votes, and then when they get put in office, many of them don't uphold what they said. So much of this world, they don't understand the meaning of a promise. So as a Christian, this should mean something to us. We should not be liars. We should be trustworthy. We should be honest. We should be a man or a woman of integrity. These are all important to us. So a promise should mean something. And why should a promise mean something to us? Because a promise meant something to God. A promise meant something to God. When God said something, He meant it. He meant it. He didn't lie. He didn't just say something and then, I didn't mean that. You know what I said earlier, just forget about that. It meant nothing at that. I was in the heat of the moment. I was in the heat of the moment. Now, don't worry about what I said. It's not that important. Well, that would be lying. That's not true. You need to hold true to what you say. You need to hold true to what you tell others. When you make a promise, that promise should mean something. So when you do something or don't do something, uphold that. Uphold what you say. Because God stands for His word. And God stands for His promises. So we should be standing for ours. And I only had 3 points this morning, just three. And the first one is God upholds His word and keeps His promise. God upholds His word and keeps His promise. And I had three, or just a couple examples of that, so we can see that through the Scripture. But the reason why God would uphold His promise is because God's reputation is on the line. Why would God have to uphold what He says? Well, because His reputation is on the line. God would not be God if He didn't uphold His word. He would not be worthy to worship if He did not uphold His word. Revival last week would have meant nothing. This morning would have meant nothing if God did not uphold His word. If God said this word here, if He just lied about all this and this meant nothing to Him, then we should not be here worshiping Him and praising Him. We should not be lifting this up. We'd be wasting our times. You might as well just throw this in the trash, walk out the doors, and live the life the way you want to live. It would mean nothing if God did not uphold His promise, if God did not uphold His word. His reputation is on the line. And God continues to prove through Scripture that He keeps His promise. He keeps His word. And He will continue to do that. His prophecy, His will be done. It will be done. And I think of some of these examples. I think of the rainbow. Let me go to the rainbow first. What's the rainbow mean? We still see that in the sky today when it rains sometimes. Never going to flood again. Never going to flood. Well, what was going on at that time? Well, the world was rebelling. People hated God. They didn't want a part of Him. They didn't want to worship and praise Him. And God said, you know what? Wrath is coming. But Noah, I see grace upon you. Build the ark. Get in that ark with your family. I'll put animals in there that I want to put in there. And then the rest of you, gone. They're wiped out. They're gone. They're gone. But God said, all that after that ends, the water's gone. Noah gets back off the ark. God gives us the rainbow. And He says, I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to flood that. We still have floods, do we not? We've seen a big flood through North Carolina and Tennessee. God still wakes us up through that stuff. He's still going to use that to wake us up a little bit, but He's not going to flood us to that extent where He wipes us out completely. He won't do that. And He promises that through the rainbow. Now, the rainbow flag is all big and wide in today's world, the LGBTQ. They want to take that, and they want to tarnish that. They want to put that in their own ways, and they want to take that rainbow, and they think it's about that. They put it to evil and wickedness. But we know what the true rainbow means. We know what that means when it's in the sky, that God's not going to flood us the way He did. It's a promise. So far, God's fulfilled that promise, has He not? He's fulfilled that promise, and He's going to continue to fulfill that promise. So that's a promise. You see it in the sky. That's one. And I just think of the nation of Israel. Let's look at the nation of Israel and the history of Israel. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, or Abram at that time, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Through your bloodline, through your lineages, there's going to be a great nation come forth. And that's going to be my chosen nation, my people. They're going to worship and praise me, and they're going to lift my name on high. And they're going to be the holy ones called out. And in Genesis 12, we see that. God makes that call to Abraham. He comes down to Abraham and He says, this is what I'm going to do through you. This is what I'm going to do. And in Genesis 20, well, we can go to Genesis 17. In Genesis 16, let's just go back to Genesis 16. We see, okay, Abraham takes things into his own hands a little bit. You know, he begins to panic a little bit. He's getting older. Sarah's getting older. You know, Sarah's not bearing a child. Abraham's not understanding. I thought I was going to have a great nation come forth out of me. You know, I can't even have a child. What's going on here? God's word's not going to be upheld. What's going on? Well, Abraham tries to take things into his own hands a little bit. He goes with Hagar, has a child with Hagar, the servant of Sarah. Ishmael is born, but Ishmael was not the called child. Ishmael was not where the covenant was going to continue. He was not the promised child. Ishmael was out of Abraham's own word, out of Abraham's own ways. God says, I'm going to do this. I will fulfill my promise. I'm going to do the work. And later on, we see Sarah in chapter 21 of Genesis. Sarah bore a son named Isaac. The covenant continues, the son of promise through Isaac. So the covenant continues in Genesis 21. God said, my work's not done. I meant what I said to you, Abraham. You didn't trust in me. And in Genesis 17, God goes back to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. This is after he bore Ishmael, or after Hagar bore Ishmael. He messed up. He sinned. But in Genesis 17, God comes back and says, Abraham, don't forget, I am going to make a great nation out of you. Trust in me. Have faith. I am going to. And in Genesis 21, God proves it. The bloodline continues through Isaac. And then it continues on. It goes from Isaac to Jacob. What happens to Jacob? Jacob's name is changed. Jacob's Israel. The nation is beginning to be born through Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. It continues on. It just keeps going. God's word's being fulfilled. The promise is continuing. And then we go all the way up to the point where the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And in Exodus, we see a problem. All of a sudden, the Israelites, they're not a great nation. Why? Because they're under captivity. Under Egypt, under the Pharaoh. They're in captivity. Well, what's going on there? I thought they're going to be a great nation. Aren't they going to have the promised land? What's going on? God said, hold on a minute. I've got it. I'm taking care of you. I got you. What did he give us? Moses. Moses brought them out of the Egyptian captivity. Now, Moses didn't bring them into the promised land. Moses didn't get them to that place where they're going to become a great nation. They weren't in the promised land yet. It wasn't going to be through Moses. But God said, Moses, get them out of the Egyptian captivity. I'm going to use you. And that's what God did. He used Moses. He got them out of the captivity. And it continues on all the way up to Joshua. And Joshua finally brings them in to the promised land. God's word fulfilled. God's word. There it is. God said, I said it, Abraham. There's going to be a great nation out of you. God fulfilled it. And so far, Israel's still standing today, is it not? They're still a nation. Now, they've messed up a little bit. We know that. That's all prophetic. That's continuing God's word. God knew Israel was going to sin. God knew he was going to have to scatter Israel. But we know in 1948, Israel became a nation again. They're now a nation again. But all this is prophetic. It's still prophetic. It's still God's word. And we know that one day Israel is going to still be that great nation that's going to be lifted up and holy. So God's word is still continuing to be fulfilled. His promise is going to be kept. He did it through Israel. And we still see that today. God's word is continuing to be fulfilled. And so that's another example. So we have the rainbow. We have Israel, the great nation of Israel. That's all prophetic. It's all God's word. But I want us to look at a couple verses here. I want to turn to a couple verses just so we can see some of this. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. This will be the first place we turn. I just want to look at a couple scriptures that prove that God will stand on His word. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And it says, for all the promise of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, that's not a very big verse. That's not something that not a verse that many of us would have memorized or know very well. But it's a powerful verse. Why? Because in all the promises of God in Him are yes. Yes. In Him are yes. So what's that mean, church? He's saying yes. All the promises I will keep true. All the promises in me are yes. I will answer them. What I say will be done. It is yes. God didn't say, I'm going to say something, then, no, that's not going to happen. No, what God says, it is yes. He's already answered it. He's saying, it's going to be done. Yes, it's going to happen. Yes, it is fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. So in Him are yes, and in Him are amen. Amen. It's going to be done. What's amen mean? It means let it be so. Truly, it's going to happen. It means truly it will happen. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, you mean that. You should mean that. When you say amen, that literally means you're going to say, let it be so, God. What I just prayed, let it be so. Let it happen. I want that to happen. I want that out of the trueness of my heart. That's what I want. I want that to happen, God. Amen. I want it to happen. What's God say here? My promises are amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. It's going to happen. It will be done. God's saying amen. It is going to be finished. It will be finished. And what's it? I love this part. He says, and through us. The glory of God through us. You know, it's interesting how God wants to do His work. He wants to go through us. That's what He did with Abraham, right? He made a great nation out of who? Abraham. He used Abraham, made a great nation out of his bloodline, used Isaac, used Jacob, used Moses to bring them out. He uses people. He uses people for His glory, for His name. And He fulfills promises through us. It's a wonderful thing. God would want to use us to do those things. And that's what He does throughout history, and that's what He does in the Bible. God uses people. God will use people to fulfill His promises. So we have that verse. Let's go to Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. We'll just get another understanding of this. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Without wavering, church. Now I have to look at that verse and say, boy, I waver a lot. I waver a lot. I don't trust Him in the way I ought to trust Him. I don't put my faith and trust in Him all the time. I like to take things in my own hands. How often I like to do that. Well, God, I got things to do. You're not really helping me here. I got to take things into my own hands. I got to get this done. Things got to happen. And God's saying, no, no, no. Don't waver. Don't try to take things in your own hands that you so seem to want to do. Don't waver. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Now, I think of salvation in this. You know, if we had much of our... When I think of my salvation, I tend to think, well, God's work, He's finished that work in me. Jesus saved my soul. But how much I like to waver, how much I like to doubt, how much I like to not put my faith and trust in Him. But He's saying, He who promised is faithful. You know, my salvation is complete. It's complete. That work is finished, and God's going to be faithful to it. There's going to be one day I'm going to be in heaven, in eternity with Him. Why? Because He's faithful. He keeps that word. So that all that salvation, when Jesus died on the cross, He meant that. He meant that, and He was faithful to that. He's going to uphold that. If He saves your soul, you better believe He's going to uphold that. You're going to be in eternity with Him one day. That's a wonderful thing, church, that He upholds that. He upholds salvation. That's what we cling to, right? That's why we're here, because there's a God who saves. He's done it through the blood of Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we come to Him. That's why we give our lives to Him. Because He saves souls. And He who promised is faithful. He will not let you down. Juliana, He's not going to let you down. He won't let you down. He can't let you down. If He lets you down, there's no reason to be here. He will not let you down. He will not let me down. He will not let you down. He who promised is faithful. So stop wavering. Stop trying to take things in your own hands. Stop being doubtful. Put your faith and trust in Him, because He who promised is faithful. Isaiah 40, verse 8. I just want to continue on. I want to give you this verse. I love this verse. Isaiah 40, verse 8. And it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." The Word of God stands forever. The things of this world, church, the flowers, the grass, the trees, everything, this world is going to pass away. It's all going to go down. It's all going to be burned up. It will not stand. But God says, my word will stand forever. All eternity. And again, our salvation rests in these words, does it not? Our salvation rests on these words. Is that not encouraging to us to know that the words of God stand forever? It can encourage us, church. We should be rejoicing in that verse. That what we're here, the reason we're here to praise these words and to give our lives to what these words say, it's going to stand forever. They will not falter. They will not waver. They will stand forever. And I want to continue on in just another example here. Another example of God fulfilling His promise. And the greatest example, this will go into point two here. God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. So God said, this all started back in Genesis 3. Through Adam and Eve, what did they do? They messed up. They sinned against God, right? They ate of the tree of life. They weren't supposed to do that. They fell into sin. They rebelled against God. And from that point, God already knew. He preordained it. He knew it. That man was going to fall into sin. He said, I have the way. I've already got this all figured out. I have a plan, and I'm going to fulfill that plan. And God said, I am going to send Jesus. I have a way of salvation for man. He didn't just destroy man right then and there. He could have. He could have just destroyed man and said, I'm just going to start over. They messed up. I'm starting over. I'm done with them. I don't even want any part of them. They rebelled against me. They don't want to love me. They hate me. And then we see it in the times of Noah. God's wrath came upon man. But what did he do? He found grace in Noah. He could have ended us all right there. We would have never even existed. But God said, no, I see grace amongst man. I see grace amongst Noah. I want to continue on. Why? Because I have a plan of salvation. I have a plan so man can be with me for all eternity. I want to love them for all eternity. I want to take care of them for all eternity. I want to be worshiped and praised for all eternity by man, and that I can lift their name on high, and that my glory can fall upon them, my holiness can fall upon them, and I will make them perfect. For all eternity, church. Perfection for all eternity. God said, I want this for man. I want this. And because I want this, I have a plan. And Jesus was that plan, church. And He preordained it all the way from Genesis 3. We see Jesus. All the way from Genesis 3, we see Jesus. And guess what, church? That work's been finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. So guess what? That promise has already been fulfilled. It's done. The work's been done. The promise has been fulfilled. What God said has already been done. Jesus came. Jesus died. The work has been finished. The work has been finished. But I want to look at this. Let's look at this a little further. Go to John 3:16. Now we know John 3:16, but I want to look a little further than that. We'll go all the way to verse 18. And I want you to understand that God's doing the work, church. He done the work, not us. Man didn't do the work. God's been doing the work since the beginning. So John 3:16, and we'll read verse 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what's He saying here? I sent My Son. God's been doing the work, church. We have done nothing to save ourselves. The work's been finished by who? God Himself. And He done it through who? Jesus Christ, His Son. See, we ain't going to save ourselves, church. We can't do anything to save ourselves. God said, but I've already done the work. I've done it. I sent My Son. He's the gift to you. And guess what? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He's come to save you. Now we know Jesus is coming to condemn the world one day. He's going to come to condemn the world. He's going to come to set up His throne, and every knee will bow and worship and praise Him. Everyone will worship and praise Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that. But He came first, what? To save us. He came first to save us. It was through God that we have salvation. Not through us, not through anybody else, not through any other religions. No one else. Only through God Himself, through the blood of Jesus. Through His own Son. And He sent His Son. Now, why would we even need Jesus? Why would we need salvation? What went on? Well, we know this. Adam and Eve messed up. They fell into sin. They rebelled. So as soon as that happened, there had to be some way that man had to was going to be able to be saved. Man had to be saved from that point on. So when Adam and Eve messed up, man had to be saved. Why? Because they sinned. You sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned against God Almighty. And for that reason, we all need to be saved. We all need to be saved. And I want to look at that a little further. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, church. There's not one that is holy. There's not one that's perfect. There's not one that can save themselves, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God, there it is again, the gift of God. Jesus done the work. He was the gift sent to us. Man didn't rouse up his own way of salvation. It was through the gift of God that we have eternal life. And the wages of sin is what, church? Death. It is death. Sin brings death. That's not just talking about a physical death. That's talking about a spiritual death. So we die. This flesh will die. This flesh will die, but it's deeper than that, because our souls will be bound in sin and they will be in eternity in hell, separate from God. That's what that's talking about. That's what that death is talking about. It is talking about utter separation from God. Utter separation. Why? Because of our sin. That's what sin does, church. That's why sin is so hated by God, because it completely separates us from Him. It completely separates us. But God said, I've sent the Son. I've sent the way of salvation. And why do we need Jesus? Because we've all sinned. I just want to look at that deeper. Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Romans 5. This is just a great understanding. These verses just really make it clear of why we need salvation. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For who, church? The ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Who demonstrates His love, church? God. God demonstrates His love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, let's just continue to read on, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We've been justified, church. That's what happens when your soul's saved. You've been justified. Why? Because you've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. You're made clean. You're made clean. Your sin has been washed away. That's what's so precious about Jesus. That's what's so precious about the gift that God has given us. But that gift is so much rejected. It's so much hated. But that gift is so precious. And if you've been saved, you know how precious that gift is. But I want us to look a little bit at verse 7. Go back to verse 7 here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now that verse caught my attention. Now I've explained this. My family's probably heard this a couple times because they've been following me around when I preach. But I just continue to want to just bring out the truth in this one verse. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So what's that mean? Well, it's saying we as people, we would hardly even want to die for someone who's good. Now, I think I would die for my family and my close friends maybe. You know, I'd maybe die for them. But it's saying here that even for a good man that someone would even dare to die. Even for someone that we would think is good and that they would think that we would be able to lay our lives down for them, even then, we wouldn't even seem to want to do that. We maybe even wouldn't want to do that because we're, why? Because we cling to our own lives. That's what we want. We want to save ourselves. We wouldn't hardly want to lay our lives down for someone. But even who laid His life down for us? Jesus. See, Jesus laid His life down for us. And even for a righteous man will one dare to die for a good man. So Jesus is saying, even for that, it's hard for us to lay our lives down. It's hard to lay our lives down for someone good. Who did Jesus die for? He didn't just die for a good man, because none are good. No, not one. None are good. Who did Jesus die for? The ungodly, the sinners, the wretched, the evil, the wicked. He didn't just die for what we think is a good man. He died for those who are in prison right now. I think of Menard. I think of the killers. I think of the murderers. I think of the pedophiles. I think of the rapers. I think of all these people that we wouldn't even want to bat an eye to because they're vile, they're wicked. And Jesus is saying, I didn't just die for the good man. I died for them. I died for everyone. I died for the wicked. I died for all of them. You would dare to die for a good man, but I died for everybody. It doesn't matter how bad you messed up. Christ died for you. He died for you, and He can save your soul. It doesn't matter how wicked or wretched you are. Jesus can save your soul. Why? Because He died for all. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner. So I just wanted to reveal that a little bit to you out of verse 7. Christ died for, you know, you were good. You think you're good sometimes. I like to think I'm good sometimes. I'm a good person. I'm really not. I fall into sin. I fall into that wretched, evil wickedness. I rebel against God. But yet even He's so good and so faithful to draw me back up, to lift me up, to get me back on my, to pull up my bootstraps, to get me back and going. And He's so faithful to us, church. And if you've been saved by the grace of God through Jesus, the blood, you know how precious it is. You know how precious it is. And this morning, do you see your sin? I just want to challenge you that with that question. Do you see your sin this morning? And if you do, good. If you see your sin, good. Because guess what? Christ is willing to cleanse you from that sin. He's willing to cleanse you from it. He's willing to save you from it. If you think, well, I'm too bad, I'm too wretched, surely Jesus wouldn't want to save me. He will. He will. He will. Trust in that. Put your faith and trust in that. Why? Because God fulfills His promises. What He says, it will be done. So, church, He died for the sinner. That's who He died for. That's why Christ came. Because He's seen sin. He's seen there was an issue. And He said, I'm going to save people. I'm going to save man out of that issue. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it plain as day right there. These are out of Jesus' own mouth. He makes it plain as day. All these other religions, all these other people that think they can save themselves and just turn to another religion and that religion's going to save them, no. No, Christ made it plain as day right here. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way you get to the Father in heaven is through Christ Jesus alone. Only Him. There is no other way. So don't look to anybody else. Have you looked out amongst this world and seen anybody else who's willing to lay their lives down for everybody? Has there been anybody else in history who's done that? I haven't found them. I haven't heard about them. If there is, let me know. But I haven't. You know why? Because there never will be somebody else. Why? Because it is finished. Jesus done it. Jesus done it. He said, I'm the way. And I finished it. I will have salvation through me. I will bring salvation. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Now that's a verse we can rejoice in right there. Because if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, guess what? He will by no means cast you out. By no means, church. By no means He can cast you out. Why? Because that goes against His word. If He cast you out, if He threw you back into this world and said, I'm done with you, I saved you once, I saved you, but that really didn't mean nothing, I'm just going to throw you back out into this world, it would go against His own word. Salvation would mean nothing through Jesus if He just cast us right back out. And I think about that, church. How many times have I messed up? How many times have I sinned against Him? And you better believe it, I deserved to be cast back out into this world. I deserved to be cast back out. I deserve to go to hell, church. That's what I do deserve. But guess what? Jesus says, I will by no means cast you out. Because when I save you, you're mine. You're mine. It's solidified. It's done. You're mine. So if you need Jesus this morning, know that you can give your life to Him. And know that He will by no means cast you out. By no means. If you put your faith and trust in Him, you cannot lose Him. You cannot lose him, because once he grabs a hold of you, you're his. You're his. So I love that verse. I hope you rejoice in that verse. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Let's just turn there. I want to read a little bit of Matthew 11, 28. And we'll look through verse 30 here. Matthew 11, verses 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, that's just another verse that just proves that we can come to Jesus. We can come to Him. He'll give us rest. He'll give us rest, church. I mean, when that sin bears down on you, when you can't carry it no longer, guess what? Put it on Him. He'll lift it off of you. And He'll put it on Himself. That's what's so beautiful about the cross. That's what He did for all humanity. He took the sin of humanity and He put it on Himself. And then He died. He put it to death. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, He'll do the same for you. He'll take that sin off your shoulders and He'll put it on Himself. He'll take those burdens, He'll put it on Himself. Why? Because His burden is light. His burden's light, church. If you need rest, come to Him. You know, I like to just think that I love to sleep. I love to sleep. I am quite the sleeper. I could sleep till noon. I could sleep all day. It really don't bother me. I love sleeping. But I will not find true rest there. My pillow and my bed is not going to find me true rest. I could lay there and toss and turn all night. There's a little bit of rest I get from that, but that's not true rest, church. What's this saying? It's true rest for the soul. Your soul needs rest. Your soul needs rest because your soul is going to burn in hell. Your soul is going to burn in hell if you don't put your faith and trust in Christ. If you don't call on Him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be burning in hell. That's where your soul is going to go. But you have rest in Christ. I think about heaven, church. I think of how wonderful that's going to be. I mean, think about that. No more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. No more sorrow. That's quite the rest, ain't it? I mean, it's just going to be joy. It's going to be a joy for all eternity. It's going to be worshiping and praising God Almighty, looking in the face of Jesus for all eternity. It's going to be a beautiful thing, resting for all eternity in His glory. What a beautiful thing, church. And this morning, if you think, well, I have something that I'm fighting that, you know, I really just need to be saved from. I need help. You know, maybe work's getting hard. Maybe home life's getting a little hard. Maybe your marriage is getting a little hard, and it's just becoming a burden on your soul, and it's burning in your heart, and you just need rest from that. You need to cry out to Christ. Then come to Him. His burden's light, church. He wants to help you through your life. He didn't just save us and then say, okay, have fun in this world. You know, I'm going to sit back now. I saved your soul, and I'm just going to sit in my throne. And then I'm just going to let you go and, you know, fend for yourself. You don't have to fend for yourself, church. He's right there with us. Jesus says, I am with you always. Always. It's a beautiful thing. Christ is with us, church. He's with us. And He's helping us. Day by day, He's helping us. And He's saying, put your burdens on me. If they're heavy, heavy laden, put them on me. And I will help you. Turn to Matthew 7:24. Just a couple pages back. Matthew 7:24. Let's read through verses 27 here. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And great was its fall. Church, if you build your life on Christ, you will not fall. You will not fall. It doesn't matter what comes against you. You cannot fall. Why? Because Christ has a hold of you. Christ cannot fall, church. Christ cannot be brought down. Christ cannot be destroyed. He will rule and reign over all things. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one else above Him. No one else. So when we look to Christ, look to Him. He's the rock. He's the rock on which you can stand. He's the person to stand on, church. No one else. No one else you can stand on. Why? Because they will fall, and great will be the fall. Great will be the fall. You stand on yourself. If you think, boy, I can save myself. I can save myself. I'm that rock. I'll stand on my own self. I'll get myself to salvation. I'll get myself to heaven. You're going to regret that when you stand in front of God one day. When you see Him face to face, you're going to tremble and weep and mourn and be sorrowful. Because you will find that great was your fall. Great will be your fall. You know, I think of so many that are going to stand before God one day. And they're going to have all these excuses. They're going to have it all ready to go. They're going to stand before God and they're going to say, I'm going to light God on fire with these. He's going to have to let me into heaven. I'm a good man. I got all these things I'm going to say. I'm going to lift myself up. We're going to check that off the checklist. That's what many think God has. God just has that checklist up there. And He's saying, well, He came to church this many times. He's prayed this many times. He's helped this many people. He's gave money to this. He's just checking off the list on a checkboard. And then if you get so many checks, well, you get to go to heaven. No, that's not how it works, but that's how many think it does. They just think, I'm a good person. I can stand on myself. I'll get myself to heaven. Christ means nothing. Christ means nothing. The blood of Christ means nothing. I don't need Christ. I'll save myself. Or another religion. I'll just go to another religion. Christ don't mean that much. Surely there's somebody else that will save me. They won't stand. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no other. Imagine that when you get there. Well, I worship this God. Well, that God don't even exist. And God's going to say, yeah, you messed up on that one, didn't you? Messed up on that one. That God don't even exist. You see Him? Is He anywhere around me? He's nowhere to be found up here. Why? Because I am God and there is no other. You're going to stand before me and me only. Are you building your house on the rock? Is that where you've built your life? If you haven't, you need to. There's nothing out there in this world that's going to save your soul. Eternity stands on this, church. What your soul for all eternity stands on what you do with Christ. What you do with Him is what's going to stand for all eternity. It's that important. It is that important because eternity stands in the midst. And I want to give us this is point three here. This is the last one. And I want to make us aware of what happens when you don't put your faith and trust in Christ. When you don't call upon Him. When you don't build on the rock. We know that great is your fall. But I want us to prove this. I want us to show what God's promise is for evil. God has a promise for evil. God has a promise to wickedness. God has a promise for sin. He's made a promise and He's going to fulfill that promise. God has a promise to destroy all of it. He's going to destroy evil and wickedness. It will happen, church. And all those who are in it who did not turn to Christ, they will be right there in all that destruction. The wrath of God being poured out upon them. So I just made that my third point. God's promise to destroy all sin and evil. God made the promise of salvation, and He did it. That work's been finished. And you can put your faith and trust in Christ, and you can call upon Him and live and build your house on Him and put your life on Him. But if you don't, here's what's coming for you. Here's this warning. Here's what's coming. Go to Revelation 20. Or actually, let's go to Psalms. Go to Psalms real quick. I just want to make us aware of what God thinks of evil. Let's go to Psalm 5. I want to look at this first. Go to Psalm 5, and then we'll look at verses 4 and 5. I just want you to understand what God thinks of evil. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. For you are not of God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. No evil will dwell with you. That's a capital U. That means God. No evil will dwell with God, church. None of it. He will have none of it. And there will come a time when God puts an end to all of it. When God puts an end to all of it. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. What's that mean? Those who think they can get themselves to heaven. The boastful, the prideful. They lift themselves up. They mean God means nothing to them. They take God down and they lift themselves on high. The boastful, the proud. Guess what? They will not stand in your sight. Not in God's sight. They aren't above God, church. They will be brought down. They will be. If you're prideful, guess what? God's going to destroy that pride one day. God will destroy it. Church, He hates wickedness. He does not take pleasure in it. All this stuff going on in this world, and all that's gone in history, and all that will continue on in the future, all that wickedness, all that evil, God's just building up His wrath. And He's going to pour it out. He's going to unleash it upon it all and all those who are a part of it. It's not just getting away with it. You know, we think of all these people that get away with this evilness. We just think, well, what's going to happen to them? They just get away with it? No. God's got it. He's going to take care of it, church. You better believe it. God has a plan. I think of the great flood. Let's just look back on Noah again. Let's just look back at that time. That was a time of evilness. That was a time of wickedness. That was a time of rebellion against God. People didn't want no part of Him. They were doing as they so see fit. They didn't want no part of God. What happened? They were wiped clean out. God wiped them out of this earth. Gone. See you later. I want no more part of you. I hate it. God hates wickedness. And He said, because of that, I destroyed them. But Noah, I found grace. And we know that story continues on. And that's why we're here today. Because God's grace fell upon Noah. God's grace. But God is also a God of wrath. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, church. Sodom and Gomorrah is a great example. What happened there? Fire rained down from heaven. Can you imagine that? Imagine watching a city, a complete city, I think a New York City. Imagine a New York City, that big of a city. Just a giant city, all of a sudden, ashes. Ashes, completely leveled, nothing left, ashes. Why? Because of the wickedness of God. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, church. They were wicked against God. They were wicked. They were living in their own ways. They were lifting up idolatrous things. They were worshiping sexual immorality, falling into all these sins, and God said, I want no more part of it. Because of that, I'm wiping you clean out. Gone. Gone. Burned up. Leveled. Ashes. Church, God's not to be messed with. He's not to be messed with. He's not someone you can just push around and think you can get away with it. He's not to be messed with. He even destroyed His own people, church. I think of Israel. He destroyed His own nation many times. He didn't destroy them completely because, again, God has a promise for that nation. God has a prophecy. God has a will for that nation. So He didn't wipe them completely out. But how many times did God pour His wrath out upon His own people? His own called out nation, church. He wasn't even afraid to destroy them. His own called out people, He even destroyed them. Why? Because they turned from His name. And they wanted to worship other gods. And they wanted to be lifting up idolatrous things. They blasphemed the name of God. And God said, you know what? Because of that, gone. And I've sent you warning after warning after warning, and you would not listen. How many more warnings do you have? How many times are you going to sit in church if you ain't gave your life to Christ? And you're just going to sit here day after or Sunday after Sunday, revival after revival, and you're not going to surrender your life to Christ. How many more times are you going to have before God says, I'm done with you? I've tried, I've warned you, I've wanted you to come to me. I've wanted you to turn from me or turn from your wicked ways. I wanted you to surrender your life to me and you wouldn't do it. How many more times you got, church? Before God says, I'm done. I'm done. I'm wiping you clean off. You're done. Cleaning the slate. See you later. You're out of here. Hell for all eternity. Separation from me. God is not to be messed with, church. He is not to be messed with. So if you need Christ this morning, you come. You know, I know it's completely pounding our head all the time, and I know we can make light of it. But you don't know when your day is coming. You know, death doesn't always have to knock at the door. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean when death's knocking at the door? Well, some people have a warning. Some people know that they're going to die. They know death's coming. They have that time to fall on their face and get right with God. They have that time. Some get that. But others, gone. Death didn't come knocking. Death just burst through the door and took you. It didn't even give you a chance to think. It was here and you're gone. That's what happens sometimes. Is it right? Am I right? I mean, I'm not trying to lie about this. I'm not trying to blow this up as nothing. This happens, church. We see this time after time of lives just gone. Day by day, gone. Someone dies out of all of a sudden, just gone. That was the end of them. That happens, church. That happens, and that will happen to many people. Some don't always get death to knock. Death just shows up and they're gone. And God's saying, give your life to Christ. Come to Him. Surrender to Him, because you might not have that warning. It could be here and gone. But God has a plan to destroy all sin and evil. All of it will be gone. Turn to Revelation 20. We'll look at the end here. We'll look at what God says. Revelation 20. This will be the last place we turn. Revelation 20, we'll look at verses 11, and we may read on, but I'll read through verses 15, and we may continue on, I don't know yet, but Revelation 20, verse 11, let's start there. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There it is, church. God puts it plain as day. He says, here's my plan. This is coming. This is going to happen. I'm going to judge all. I'm going to judge those. And if you're not found in the book of life, you will be cast into the pit of fire, into the lake of fire, for all eternity. With who? Death and Hades. Death and Hades, they're going to be there right there with it, destroyed. I hope you don't take this lightly. I hope this maybe strikes a little bit of fear in your heart. Because it should. It should strike a little bit of fear in our hearts, because many, church, are going to perish. How many of your family members are going to perish if they don't turn to Christ? Are you preaching the gospel to them? Are you praying for him? I had a friend who was supposed to be here today that didn't show up. I was hoping he would, but you know, he's going to have to stand before God one day. And what he does with Christ is what he's going to get. If he doesn't fall to his face and repent and call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is what awaits him. This is what's coming. This is not something to put off, church. This is not something to take lightly. God doesn't take it lightly. This is what's coming. This is God's promise for all evil. It's going to be destroyed. But I do want to read on. I do want to read on. Why? Because this is what happens when someone does give their life to Christ. This is something we can rejoice in. This is what's coming for those who are His, those who are found in the book of life. Let's read on. Now I saw, this is chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. There it is, church. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What are they, church? True and faithful. They're going to happen. This is going to happen, church. We can rejoice in this. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But here's another warning, church. Here's another warning. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We have something to rejoice in, church. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you're in Christ, if you've been saved by the blood, washed in the blood of Christ, this is what we get to look forward to. There's going to be no more evil, no more sin, no more Satan, no more devil. He's gone. He's thrown into the lake of fire. It's going to be a beautiful thing, church. But again, he warns us. What did he do? He warned us after that. Why? Because he wants us to make sure we're right. He says, But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone. He doesn't put sin lightly, church. He will throw them into the lake of fire. All who are part of it. All who are part of it. So I just want to challenge us this morning as we close. As we close this morning, do you see your sin and rebellion against God? Do you see it? Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you've been walking in a way you shouldn't be walking. Do you see that? If your eyes are being opened, if God's convicting you and saying, just turn back to me, repent from those things, call back to me, I will help you. I'm here. Turn back to me, child. Turn back to me. Then come back to him. That's what he wants. He wants to build you back up. He wants to give you that fire and that blaze, that zeal for him. He wants you to be out in this world preaching the gospel. That's what he wants. He wants to use you. He wants to fulfill his promises through you. It's a beautiful thing. Or do you need Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus. You never called on him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you think, well, I have called on to him one time. I feel like I'm saved, but I don't know. Maybe you don't know. Well, let's get that right. Let's make sure you do know. Because all eternity stands on it. You want to know. You want to know. You do not want to be cast into the lake of fire. You do not want to. So if you don't know if you are saved this morning, let's get right with that. Talk to somebody. Pastor Tim, me, somebody you trust in this church, talk to them. We want to make sure you're right with Christ. And lastly, one last question. Will you come to him? Will you come? You know, Pastor Tim McIntyre said at revival, he said this at revival, he said that first step is the hardest, but after that, it's easy. You just got to get past that first step. I don't know what it is about this altar, but we can get scared of it sometimes. We don't want to come down here. We don't want to get right with Christ. We just want to kind of hide it to ourselves. And, you know, as a church, we can be here for one another. We can lift one another up. We can pray for one another. So we come down to this altar this morning, pray to God, cry out to him. Don't be afraid of what others think. You come down here and you get right with him, because in the end, it's going to matter what you do with him, not what others think. So will you come to him this morning? Will you come to him? I want to challenge us with that this morning. Grandma, if you'd come, I'll go to prayer this morning. We'll have a time of invitation. Let's go to prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks and praise, Lord. I thank you for this message on my own heart, Father. I pray that our fire and our passion would come to our hearts, Lord. The Holy Spirit would fill us, Father, and we would cry out to you if we need to cry out to you, Father. We would come back to you if we need to come back to you. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, Father, save their souls. Save them, Father. Help them make that first step, Father. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, Lord. I know the devil's pulling at them. I know the devil doesn't want them to be saved. Father, destroy that. Crush the strongholds in their life, Father. Bring them to salvation. Bring them to that point where they will fall on their face and they will cry out to you, Lord Jesus, and they will put their faith and trust in you, because you won't cast them out. You won't. You will save their soul. Lord, I pray for those who are lost. I pray that you would work in them. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts, Father. Continue that revival in our hearts. Help that fire continue to burn, Father, until we're completely right with you, Father. I know I continue to mess up. I know I will continue to fail, Father. Help me, Lord. Help me walk in the Spirit, Father, not in the flesh. Lord, let us get right with you this morning. Let us come. In Jesus' name, amen.